Dear, wonderful, precious, precious Heavenly Father, we come into Thy hallowed presence this morning, thanking Thee that we do know Thee, thanking Thee that Thou hast redeemed us, thanking us Thou hast washed away our sins in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, how glad we are that we do know Thee, whom to know right is life eternal. Thank you, Lord, you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. We thank you, Lord, for the deep, settled peace that you put in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have transferred, O God, our sins, imputed them to Jesus Christ, the scapegoat, that we might go free, and have taken the righteousness of Christ, being obedient unto the law and to the Father in all things, and has imputed it to us through faith, through a covenant, and justified us, made us into beloved, filled us with Thy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And, O Lord, we thank you that Thou art making us into what you want us to be. Thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you for the love. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you and to serve you in this body. Thank you for the love that Thou hast given me. Thank you for your own love, O God, that you show through me and through others to each one. Now, Lord, we would ask you to tenderly continue to work upon us, O God, and woo us and draw us unto you. Convict us of our sins. Cleanse us, O God. Make us, O Lord, like unto your book. Teach us, O God. Now, Holy Father, I pray this morning that you might feed my mind with revelation and understanding. I pray, Lord, that you might speak, O God, through anointed vessel. O Lord, I pray that you might teach us the things that we need to know. Give us answers that are true. Help us, O God, withhold error from us. Open our minds and hearts that we might see. Have your way in our lives in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord, for the precious work that you are doing. I pray, Holy Father, that you would encourage those that have not yet entered in. Oh, Lord, they might not be discouraged, but I pray, Lord, that they might have a faith in God and believe until the receiving of the promise of the Father that's to everyone that believeth. Just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. I have three questions I'm going to answer in the Sunday School Hour. I'm going to read a part of a letter that has a question in it. It says, I am confused in that I always thought Satan didn't realize the whole impact of Christ dying on the cross, and that Satan thought he was finally destroying God's Son. Did Satan understand that he was being sold Christ for man's mortgage, or did God just do it? I was wondering if you could explain how these two ideas go together, or if the first one is wrong to clear my understanding. Now, this one is building on something that I have taught. Actually, he's trying to put together two things I have taught, perhaps drawing a wrong inference from what I taught last time, just because I didn't explain it. We're talking about mortgaging in the sermon, I guess it was last week, about mortgaging, Adam mortgaging eternal life, and about Jesus Christ being the coin that God paid to redeem mankind, giving his only begotten Son. So I've written a letter to read it publicly. The answer to your question cannot be proven from plain text of Scripture, but I believe that Adam unwittingly mortgaged the human race to Satan. According to the principles God established, Satan was allowed to take over, and so this was so. Likewise, I believe neither the devil or the Son of God, and speaking of as man, knew the full impact of Calvary. Christ asked the Father for another way if possible, but if not, thy will be done. But in accordance with God's principles, God brought bought back man from Satan with the price of Christ. This was not an agreement with Satan, for God needs no permission to redeem man for what he set as the mortgage price for what he allowed to be mortgaged. That's my understanding. The second question, dealing with the subject in the Sunday school hour we were dealing with last week, and I won't take time to bring you up to date if you weren't here, but in talking about a piece of a subject, it says, what is a liar you never told us? Well, I thought that I did. I remember a sentence that I said, but maybe it didn't stick with you. A liar is one that practices lying, as opposed to one who really lies. And this is true also with a gossiper. A gossiper is one who practices receiving and giving gossip, as opposed to somebody who occasionally would repeat something that he heard. It's the same thing with a philosopher. A philosopher is one who continually philosophizes. He makes it his business to philosophize, as opposed to one that would occasionally think deeply about something. To be a philosophizer, or a gossiper, or a liar, it means that he's making it his manner of business. My point being that one is a sinner because he sins as a way of life. And he does this not having a spirit with union with God, not being born again, not having a spirit that has union. He lives in sin because he's open to demonic spirits to continually entice him, and he just gives in to them continually, like he does to a hypnotist, and he continues to sin. As opposed to the popular teaching that one sins because he is a sinner by conception. Now, true, one is guilty if he lies once, but that doesn't make him a liar. And true, one is guilty if he rumors once, but that doesn't make him a rumor monger. And true, one is guilty if he sins once, but that does not make him a sinner. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you something here. It's two scriptures I want to give you to help reinforce the many scriptures I gave before and the concepts. 1 John 3, 8. I'll give you a minute to find it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth in the beginning. Now, here it says, if you commit sin, you're of the devil. Now, how many have committed sin? How many haven't? Jesus hasn't come back again then. Okay. Now, that means you're all of the devil. Is that what that means? Well, how many have committed sin since you're born again? Now, how many believe that you are of God? How many believe you are the devil? Well, he that sins, sin is of the devil. Committeth sin is of the devil. Doesn't that make you all of the devil? Now, let's look at another scripture over in chapter 2. My little children, does that make you sons of God or sons of the devil? That makes you sons of God, doesn't it? My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. How do we get an advocate with the Father? Who is Jesus Christ? Because we are in the covenant. Because we are sons of God. That's why we have an advocate with the Father, because we're sons of God. You can't be with a father that's not your father. Can't even advocate with that. Now, the answer is this. In chapter 3, verse 8, in the Greek, this is in a linear tense, or what we call continuing action. If you get one of the more literal translations, it will say, he that is committing sin, or he... It's a continual commitment of sin is what the Greek is talking about. It's lineal. Verse 4, for example, whosoever committeth sin, she transgresseth also the law. Greek is, whosoever doeth sin, it's continuing action again. Is committing sin, as Rotherham says, is committing. So we're talking about a continual action. If you are continually sinning, continually sinning, you're the devil. Because if you're born again and made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're being led of the Spirit of God, you cannot be continually sinning. Now, you might fall into a hole and might sin for a short time on something, continually. You might frequently, on a basis, sin for something. But if a man that is continually sinning, just continually sinning, cannot be born again. You've backslidden, something's happened. If you're continually sinning, you're not walking after the covenant at all. You're the devil. Meaning you're yielding to the devil every time. If you cannot be yielding to the devil all day, day after day, all the time, week after week, yielding to the devil, and then say, I am born from above, a new creature in Jesus Christ, Son of God, growing up like the Father. Because you're yielding constantly to the devil, yielding a lot more to the devil than you're ever yielding to God. You cannot say that. You are backslidden and deceiving yourself. There's got to be a change in your life. And that change puts you in a union with God. And you're not continually sinning. You might have thrown away all your sins, but you might have two or three things that are still plaguing you that from time to time work on you, but you're not living a continual life of sin. Therefore, you are not a sinner. But over in chapter 1, verse 1, this is not in a linear tense. In Greek, it's punctilio, meaning point action. The tense is different. Otherwise, it would look like these things contradict one another. But they don't because of the Greek tense. In the original Greek, they do not say the same thing. And so here it says, if any man does an act of sin, and you're a child of God, you have an advocate with the Father. But if you are lineal living in sin, then you are a sinner. And she said, not the fact that you're just a sinner because you're born a sinner, but if you're continuing to sin, then verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. But the Greek is not continually committing sin. It's continuing action, or is not committing sin, or it's a continuing action. If you're born of God, does not continually commit sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Greek New Testament says. So I'm on good grounds when I say that you're born again, you're not continually living in sin. See, all that makes you a sinner. But you can be a Christian and still sin at times without being a sinner and have an advocate with the Father, because you can't be a sinner and a Christian at the same time. Now, we do not automatically sin after the similitude, that means similarity, similitude, or likeness, after the likeness of Adam, having inherited his sin. Now, people say, well, Adam sinned, so we sin just like Adam sinned. This, after his likeness, we sin. We've inherited it, comes to the gene system, and we sin after the similitude of the similarity of Adam. Let me prove to you that's unscriptural by looking at Romans 5:14. Give you a moment to find it. I want you to read it with your own eyeballs. Romans 5:14. I'm going to read verse 13 to start with. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so when the little baby is there and it pokes you in the eyeball, it hasn't sinned because you've never given the law not to poke in the eyeball. It doesn't understand. In fact, it didn't even know where his finger was going. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. Not sin reigned. Death reigned. People died. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Here he tells you that there were those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam was given a specific law, and he willingly and knowingly disobeyed it. Now, there was a law that God gave at Moses, specific laws. Thou shalt not do this thing. And if they did that thing, then they were held guilty. They can't arrest you for crossing the street in the middle of the street if there's no law against jaywalking in that town. They can't do it because you haven't transgressed a law. And so he said these people did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. It isn't like we're doing the same thing he did automatically because he did it. Now verses 12 and 14 say, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," not sin by sin, but death by sin, "and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Not that all are sinners, so death passed upon all, but all have sinned and act. All have committed the act. Not all would judge sinners. The next question that was asked me is, what is foolishness in Proverbs 22:15? You never told us. I mentioned what several commentaries said and showed that no matter which one you took, you could not get out of it the doctrine of imputation of original sin to mankind. So I will try to answer that more specifically. In Proverbs 22:15, where it says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness, though, is not precisely self-will, as Ellicott says. This is my judgment. It is not precisely sin, as Gill says. It is not precisely stupid tricks and silly sport, as DeLisk says. Now, I say precisely because some of the things may be involved, but that is not precisely what it is. I think a look at how God used the Hebrew term in the Old Covenant will give this meaning. It means a wrong decisions and actions based on ignorance stemming from an unwillingness to hear wise counsel. Now, therefore, I'll read that again. Basically, it connotates wrong decisions and actions based on ignorance stemming from an unwillingness to hear wise counsel. Therefore, it means in the bottom line, a stubbornness to do folly. There's a certain set stubbornness to do what is folly. It's just absolutely, totally wrong. And let's look at a few scriptures quickly in which that Hebrew word is used to prove this. In the book of Psalms, if you turn there quickly, it can all be in Psalms and Proverbs. This word is used no other place than these places that I'm reading you. And let's just look and see how the Holy Spirit used this particular term. Don't think so much of what the term says, because the term itself could, may or may not be translated in its most appropriate way, but see how it fits in the sentence at least. 38:5 says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt," speaking of the spiritual wounds, "because of my foolishness." He's not talking about some silly prank that he did when he gave somebody a hot, gave somebody a hot foot, but he's talking about a stubbornness to do folly. He called it foolishness. He made wrong decisions and took wrong actions based on an ignorance, not necessarily ignorance of right and wrong, but an ignorance stemming from an unwillingness to hear wise counsel. And so there was a stubbornness inside of him to go this way, kind of ignorantly, not realizing what would happen, and he did folly. Let's look at Psalm 69:5. Now, I know you that have come in without taking the series are kind of in the middle of you not know what, but I have to continue to those who do know what that have been here. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And he makes a separate categorization here. Now, again, you know my foolishness. You know that stubbornness to do folly. You know that I did not hear the wise counsel of God. And I was a little bit ignorant of what would happen. And so I was, I made wrong decisions and wrong actions based on this ignorance. And this ignorance stemmed from an unwillingness to hear the word of God. And so I was stubborn and did it anyway, and it turned out to be folly. Look at Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Prudent man is careful not to say everything that he knows that might implicate or hurt somebody. But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. He's a fool because he makes wrong decisions and wrong actions. And it's based on ignorance. And the reason he's a fool isn't that he doesn't have the same kind of teachers everybody else has around him, but there's a stubbornness inside of him to hear wise counsel. And that makes him a fool. He's not wise like other people because they listen, they believe, they have confidence in their teachers and the counselors and pastors or whatever, priests, prophets. And they learn, but the fool never learneth. He always is the same, like he is stubborn. A fool is a stubborn person, and that's why he remains a fool, because he won't learn. No matter what happens or how many times, there's a stubbornness inside of him, an unwillingness to hear wise counsel, a certain pride. Perhaps because he sees that maybe he can't do some of the things that people can do and know some things, and so his pride protects him from being dumb, and he sets himself from being stubborn, and then his pride comes up that he knows, and then he can't heal from a wise man, and he remains a fool for life, and he's stubborn in that to do folly. And so the fool doesn't conceal knowledge. He doesn't say, this, I better not say this. This might get me into trouble. This might get them into trouble. The company might go under. This might cause the nation to have a security leak. It might hurt this individual's reputation. But the fool, he's blah, blah, blah. The tongue is not engaged, you know, into the brain when it's going. He won't hear counsel. He won't hear any. He doesn't learn from other people. He's rattling on because there's a stubbornness to follow in this folly. Now, let's look at chapter 14 and verse 24. The crown of the wise is the richest, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Now, that foolishness of fools, a fool is one who continuously does foolishness, and and what it turns out is folly. That which was completely wrong, dumb, a ridiculous thing to do. Should have known better than that. Kind of like this fast runner in the Old Testament. It talks about how he was fleet of foot like a deer. And he was chasing Abner, who was a champion warrior. And Abner didn't want, and he was chasing him down to, he was going to overtake him and kill him. And Abner was yelling behind him to him, and he knew he couldn't. Abner was a little huskier, little older fella, and he knew he could not run that fleet-footed gazelle compounding down the path at him. And he told him three times to take off. And then when he got close, he said, "Why do you chase me down? That I have to kill you? So I'm going to have to kill you." And he knew he was great, but in his youthful haste, you know, he's being a fool. He wasn't considering this man is a better warrior than he is. I'm fast and I'm going to get him. It's just impulsiveness, overreacting like 50 kids go 90 miles an hour around the corners and won't stop to listen, won't stop to see the statistics and how many cars are turned over. Maybe see a car turned over, stamp right in the bottom, below age 25 or something. You know, you don't find the old gray-haired men with the cars all over in the ditches. It's the young fellas, see, who won't listen. And so he would come up close to him, and he got close, and he was going to stab Abner in the back. And he reaches back with his javelin and goes, boom, and he hits him underneath the rib and he punches claw into him. He was a clever. That's what made him a champion. He knew how to act. He knew how to think. He could outthink that young man 10 times over. But the impetuous of youth made him foolish. But he never learned. He died right there because he didn't hear the wise man say, listen, I've got a lot more smarts than you do, and you better be careful. Because if you're false, I'm going to have to hurt you. And a fool does who plunges in where angels still to tread and blunder and get hurt. No matter how much wise counsel is given them, they are so sure they know there's a stubbornness and an unwillingness to hear wise counsel. And they plunge into marriages that make all the angels in heaven blush. They are so headstrong. They know so much. They are wiser than Solomon and all the wisdom of man, of God and man put together, it seems. And they do folly. Got a young man in mind right now. His life has been like a teeter-totter in motion since the day he gave his heart to Christ many years ago. Given him much counsel. And he's had ample opportunity every so often to see what's happened to those who followed the counsel and himself. And he has continued to have the highs and ups and just like a roller coaster Christian. And the man is a fool. He's been playing the fool. Now, how long he will go on until he finally decides, or whether he'll continue to play the fool for life, I do not know. Oh, that some people who are playing the fool would listen to those that God has put over them. And listen to the voice of experience, and listen to history, and listen to the Word, and listen to the examples in the Word. Listen to the principles, that they might save themselves from their hurt. But their headstrongness is in the way, and they play the fool. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. See, it perverts his way. He's going the way of folly. And his heart is fretting against the Lord. He's a stubbornness to do what God wants him to do. Chapter 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, the thought of foolishness, it doesn't mean, oh, I was just thinking, what if that little ladybug, you know, so on. It's not talking about that, but that's sin, some little foolish thought or some thought of a child, you know. That's not what it means. But it's talking about, again, these thoughts, this foolish thought, like he said, God, when he's talking about his foolishness, and even in the New Testament, we read about God decided to save men through the foolishness of preaching. I've heard some ignorant people going around, you know, just trying to see how ignorant they can be. This is really fun. You know, they're just kind of a fanatical, ignorant people, really ignorant people. And thinking, oh, you know, just for the foolishness, just the foolishness. And then they do dumb stuff in the flesh. And this is how God desires to save people. But people don't get saved through watching foolishness. That stumbles them pretty badly, usually. But he's talking about the lowliness. Now, that's a different word. It's a Greek word. It's a different word. It cannot be equated exactly. I'm just saying, beware lest you take the usual modern American interpretation of a word in a given translation and force that without looking at the context or the original word upon the passage and then dogmatically make a doctrine and hold a position. You may be so far off that you and the truth would never meet, but even with field glasses. And so you need to get back and see the setting and understand, you know, what is really there and why he's saying what he's saying and all the rest. 24:9, have I read that yet? Yes, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought to do folly is sin is what he's really saying. The thought that's that little self-stubborn thought that we will not hear the word of God, you will not hear the counsel of the Lord, and you set yourself in your thinking to do this folly, is what he's calling foolishness here. It's foolishness because it's not a realistic thing. It's not a wise thing. It's a foolish thing to do. It doesn't mean silly. It's just like a person says, brother, you take the brakes off your car and drive, and just have an anchor to throw out when you want to stop. That's foolish. That doesn't mean silly, but it means reckless. It means unwise. It means you're going into folly. Chapter 27, verse 22 is the last one. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yea, will not his foolishness depart from him. It is so hard to get foolishness out of a fool. He's already set himself not to hear wise counsel. Now, these are the only places it's used in the Old Testament. And therefore, I say it's not precisely self-will, although you see, there's always the element of self-will was there. But it's not just self-will. It's not precisely sin. That's an awful vague term. It's not precisely stupid tricks and silly sport. It involves, can involve all these things, but it's something a little more definitive and a little different. And if you take it in line with the rest of the word, why, you come up with a better definition. All right, now back to the main trunk of the questions. I've already stated that I believe that inherited behavioral characteristics are not factors as to sinning. In other words, that you're aggressive versus non-aggressive. I better modify that by saying this. An aggressive person does not have to sin. Now, it is true that being aggressive, see, he still has a reason, and he has a judgment, and he has a will. Now, it is true that being aggressive, and with an active mind and a lot of energy, will drive him to making a lot of decisions that a more passive person wouldn't make. And therefore, he'll end up with a lot more no-nos in front of him. And being fallen Adam, why, he undoubtedly will do a lot more sinning, all right, because of his energy, pushing himself into that position. Just like a retarded child won't think as fast and quick, and he won't, at such an early age, he won't get himself into the sins that a non-retarded person will. A non-retarded person could think of too many things to do that are wrong. A retarded person is too slow he can't hop as fast. But that doesn't mean that a good mind, therefore, is inducive to sin. It just means that whatever propensity is there by reason of the judgment and the will is just being manifested at a faster pace, that's all. A person's highly emotional or less emotional, it isn't that one is a good characteristic and one's a bad characteristic. One might desire one more than the other, but we inherit one or another from one of our parents, and no matter if you're aggressive or non-aggressive, bold or shy, emotional or less emotional, given to Jesus, that can be a wonderful soul, and that characteristic can be a wonderful asset. You can admire that thing in an individual. Have you ever seen that person, kind of a passive person? You say, boy, that person is a sweetheart. Anything you want them to do, fine. You see this, wonderful. Do that, beautiful. They're passive, they don't fight you back, there's no tendency to resist you. They're not a self-thinker, they don't push hard. You see, they're sheepy. You don't want to send them as a leader on the outreach. But they, you send out 9 leaders on an outreach, you get a problem, too. And that person, you just love them. You say, my, they just show the love of God to everybody. Everybody sees, because they're not fighting all the time. I mean, they're a passive person. Whatever you say is fine. They're not trying to outthink you and the pastor and 12 wise men. They just accept. And you see, that can be a wonderful asset. On the other hand, you have a man who's very aggressive. And he may step in a few hot tubs of water at times. But this man being aggressive, he has got something. He can do something with the gospel. And it isn't that this is good and this is bad or vice versa. it just puts him in a different position. You need everything in the body of Christ. He will be this member of the body, and he will be this member of the body. You don't need all engines. You say, well, look how much more power this car has than this one. This is an engine. This is a caboose. This is, I knew the power this one does. This is a dining car. It didn't have any power. It wasn't made to be that. It's a passive member. This is an active member. They fit together. Together, they'll do more than if they're all engines or all dining cars, see. And God wouldn't have created both. He didn't want both. And it doesn't mean that one is a bad characteristic and I got stuck because I got this. It's no wonder I'm sinning and he isn't. See, don't blame that. But one can yield to demonic influences, through one's environmental influences and temptation, and one can acquire personality characteristics that are more prone to temptation, like being a suspicious nature, critical nature, depraved nature. These are acquired characteristics. These are not inherited. You're not born suspicious, critical, or depraved. But if you live in an environment and let demons influence you and set your mind against God and you set and do things and don't react right, you can acquire a personality that is whatever emanates from your person, but suspicious nature, you know. Good morning. I wonder why he said what he meant by that. You know, see? Don't trust anybody. That's an acquired thing. Now, just a quick recap. Before Adam's fall, he was in God's image. He was not in God's likeness. I got scripture for that. If you knew and you want to, you may have always thought that, but that is not true. His soul was not out of harmony with his spirit. That would have been nice. Both were growing together. His spirit was in union with God. But it was at its beginning stage of development and growing to be like Christ and like God. But after the fall, his spirit was not in union with God's spirit. There was an enmity between God and man. God withdrew himself, turned his back on man, as it were, and was not erased until the enmity was erased by the blood of his cross. And Christ came to bring the reconciliation and the atonement at one moment, according to clear scripture. But God did deal with him in types and shadows after the law, through prophets and through the priesthood. Through these areas, he dealt with man, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, and where he can be filled with the Spirit and have the law written in the fleshy tables of his heart instead of on stone. Now, neither was any man's after that time spirit in union with God's spirit. He had been mortgaged. He needed to be born again, as we say. Now, Cain and Abel were the same as the rest of the fallen man. They were without the lamp of God within. That was restored by being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit to guide us and do all truth and illuminate us. Except now, we have a darkness to overcome that Adam... she didn't have. We have been brought up in a lying, demonic, twisted world. Well, darkness is called light, and light is called darkness. And where we have been taught that wrong is right, and right is wrong, been totally imbalanced. We've received the devil's philosophy from the god of this world. And so we have a darkness to overcome. We are born again. All of a sudden, we are now we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have a light inside by reason of the fact that we have a spirit that all of a sudden plugs in. We say, oh my, God's real. Praise the Lord. I'm a son of God now. But I'm born again. I'm just a baby starting in. But our minds are full of darkness. We got a lot of things up here that aren't straightened out yet. That has to get turned around. And he wants us to get filled with the Holy Spirit to be a guide, to lead us and guide us into all truth and get us cleared up. And he puts his word as a lamp. Even without the Holy Spirit, before you, the Word is a lamp, is teaching us. And we have bad habits that we have acquired during all the old life, as we call it. Bad habits have been acquired, and worldly appetites have been built. There's been a great desire for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They taste good to us. Some people have a propensity for dope when they backslide. They just want to get that high. I would be scared to death me personally, I'd be scared to death to take some of that stuff and jab it in me. I don't know how people can just so freely inject themselves with chemicals like that, that mess them all up. I don't know how. It's a dumb, stupid thing to do. Saw the other day, they're trying to legalize marijuana, you know. I saw the other day medical reports that showed the spermatozoa of marijuana smokers versus none. And the marijuana smokers had the tails were all broken off, and sometimes they're broken in two, three pieces, but they had tails missing from the spermatozoa, and there were a lot lesser count. And that injecting the sperm, artificial insemination, they refuse anybody who's a marijuana smoker because they always look through a microscope at the count. Now, that alone ought to tell somebody that you don't want to legalize this and mess up the human race by it. Okay, the next question. Get back to my question page. I'm answering question 22. How was Christ different as a baby than we are as a baby? Now, Christ was the seed of God. He wasn't of Adam's seed, like the rest of us are. The first Adam was of the earth earthy. The second Adam was of Lord from heaven. Now, nobody fully understands all that there is in this. I'm still learning, and there are a number of things in my mind I was going through this morning, and there's a number of things that are very interesting in this area. Some new things I'm beginning to come into. I think God has given me some revelation on this. This is one area I think I have a better understanding than most people. Most people haven't looked at it very much. And I have not yet got everything. There's so many ramifications I could bring to you and talk about so many different aspects that most people haven't even thought about questioning yet. And I haven't got it all lined up perfectly. And so anything I say in this area is somewhat tentative. There may be a time I may have to modify something if I see something else. We're not talking about absolutes right now. When you get into some of these details, I want you to understand that. There's a difference in speaking, thus saith the Lord, by the word of God, and having put things together and seeing things and truths and reasons and coming to conclusions which may be 98% accurate, may not be 100% accurate. But even as Adam before the fall, Christ had the same chance. He gave, through the virgin birth, he gave Christ the same opportunity as Adam did before he fell, to stand again with the same opportunity. He was innocent, because all little babes are innocent, even as Adam was innocent in the garden. And like Adam, before the fall, he was temptable. He could be tempted, and he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And it's not that he had a mystery in the fusion of flesh with divinity that prevented this, because God is not tempted, neither tempteth any man, but he was tempted. His spirit was in union with God, even as Adam's spirit before the fall was in union with God. After the fall, God withdrew himself from him, and he no longer had that union that would enable him to continue to grow in the likeness of God. And all mankind, you see, when you're born, a body, soul, and a spirit, all in an infantile beginning. And the arms can't be coordinated by the head yet. The soul has got very little to reason with. It can only reason and make judgment with what comes into the mind through the five senses of the body. And it doesn't have much coming in yet. It doesn't understand most of what is coming in, just impressions. And it makes judgments, and it makes a will. It has a will. You know that pretty early. But the will is based on a very weak judgment, based on weak data. And it's growing. But now it also has a spirit. But that spirit is not in union with God, as Adam's was before the fall. But it is a spirit. It's like a house swept and garnished. And so very early, demonic spirits are coming there and whispering into that ear. It's inputting, so to speak, into that mind. Just like a demon tempts you, it tempts a little child. And so when the father says, Nancy, you pick up your blocks, And she's kind of tired. She has to pick it up before she goes to bed. She's tired, and she doesn't feel like picking it up. She'd rather play with them and force them to throw them to pick them up. And so what she did was she looks, and she just feels kind of like a, there's kind of a emotional crisis as she looks around the room at those million blocks. And she doesn't feel emotionally up to picking them all up. And then this tempter comes and says, "No, no, don't pick them up." And not knowing, realizing where it came from, just like you do, thinking it comes up from a hill, she goes, "No, no." And she sets herself, and then you say, "You pick those up," and then you see that demon begin to work on her, and she just gives over to it. And she begins to get in a red in the face, and that thing, she begins to, you see that thing begin to build at a very young age. And she's making a decision, you see. But when you're born again, you've had a whole life of giving over to things of the devil. Whatever the devil wanted, he just ran you around by the nose. But all of a sudden, you have a new attitude. There's a new flame. There's new desires. The old have passed away, and behold, he makes all things new. And as you walk in that way, you will establish that. But the devil hangs around to keep tempting you, trying to drag you back into an old temptation, an old pattern, an old something. Back there. And so, fallen man, as we call him, first Adam, has a weakness from the time he's born on, and that is he's got a vacant house waiting. But now, because it's vacant, he does long for God. That's why all nations find a God. If they don't find God, they make one some way. They use the stars and make up myths about it, make up stories, and then call it a God. They'll hew him out of stone, carve him out of wood, mold him out of metal, invent him in their minds. It's the most fantastic thing. So deep is it in man to satisfy that empty soul, that he will work to create something of his own hands and fall down and worship it. Just something, because there's such a need inside, because that thing is vacant, because God had withdrawn himself. Now, the world, why didn't it just rush in? They all become satanic, inspired, and demon-possessed. Well, the world, through this, because of the sins of Adam and so forth, the world has seen, and the sins of man, the world has seen what the devil can do, and so man doesn't, fallen man in his darkness doesn't have a love for the devil. He didn't just want the devil. It's been out here as that ugly thing, and so he doesn't really open up with his whole spirit for it and just desire it. And not unless he gets fooling around with it and flirting with it and letting it come in, and you know this, you can bring it in. And block your mind with drugs. You don't have a critical apparatus. Your will, your reasoning powers are down. Other things, you somehow open yourself up to allow that thing to come in and beguile you. But otherwise, you hold against it. And so God doesn't let the devil just rush in and take over unless you entice it and play around with it. Start reading his Bibles and opening up to his so-called truths and fooling around and going to transcendental meditations and listen, trying to stir into a candle and get everything out of use and get vacant so something can come in, which it will. Or hang yourself by a neck on some books and then kicking the books off and hanging there until you go, quote, out the window and let the spirit. So whenever you begin to do things like this, you can get yourself in a place where the demonic spirits can begin to influence you. I've read stories where people tried to get demons to play flutes on a table or trumpets or try to get them to rattle dishes or to do things. And they worked at it, and they worked at it, trying to get it. And finally, after much long yielding and praying and practice, they finally got the demon to begin to cooperate and begin to get some action. And it's just what happens in Christian life. You know, when you just ask God, boom, he isn't right down there. You know, you have to really seem to get yourself in tune with the Spirit. It seems like you have to, the yielding process is not real easy for man to do. And it's not easy to get in tune with the devil that way. And that's why the devil hasn't taken over the whole world. But those that practice it and work at it and read it and study it and get involved and open their heart and mind, they can really get deeply into it. And those conversely that do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, they can get into it too, into the things of God. And now, we have a union with God when we're born again. but we're already involved with sin by that time. The scripture says Christ grew in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. He was growing in favor. He came to decision. He yielded. He opened up as he learned. And as he was a child growing, the avenues were opening up and the favor was increasing because he was growing in God. And now this isn't talking about God growing in favor with God. It's talking about man. He was subject to all the weaknesses of the flesh. Just like Adam was. He was weary, he thirsted, he hungered, he pained. There's a rumor going around about me now. I've heard it at least three times by different people coming in the assembly and telling me, is this true? That Don Burnett doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. But that's just not true. Somebody is taking, just because I also believe in the humanity of Christ doesn't mean I don't believe in the deity of Christ. So, anyway, the devil's a liar from the beginning. Christ's spirit was not empty. It was not waiting for demonic spirits to program it. He kept yielded to God. He was full of God. He was full of light. He had a rapport. From the time he was at the very beginning, the thing done at the virgin birth enabled him to have his spirit fused with God, just like Adam had a rapport with God in Eden. He had a rapport with God from the very beginning of his life. And so he was different from us in that regard. But he was temptable, even as we are. Now, the 23rd question is, how was Christ different at 30 than Adam before the fall? See, Christ had accumulated much light from his union with God all the days of growing up. And he had accumulated much light from seeing sin's effect upon the world, which Adam in the garden had not seen. And Christ had knowledge. He had knowledge of the good and evil. He saw the things about him. He was living in an age of the knowledge of good and evil. He had knowledge of Satan. He'd seen his workings. He'd read the law and knew all about it in the Old Covenant. He had knowledge of his commission to save man. He knew the state of man. He was taught by his parents. And so he was in a much more enlightened stage than Adam was in the garden, having not seen the effects of all these things. He hadn't seen the effect of it yet. He's like, see, Satan in the garden was like, Adam in the garden did not know cause and effect. He's like my little granddaughter, Wendy. We shared a glass half full of ice with some, and she had some water in it or pop or milk or something. And she took a piece to drink and we could near the bottom and all the ice rushed down and smacked in the face and she started a bawling campaign. She was shocked. You can see the shock came upon her. She was totally unprepared for that cold stuff to smack her in the face. She had no idea if she had a glass after that would happen. No idea of cause and effect. And Adam didn't really know that. But by the time of Christ, it became very apparent. Cause and effect patterns were very well established out there. Question 24. How will we differ just before the rapture from Adam, just before his fall? I see we have got past sins and demonic influences and habits that we would have overcome by that time. So, yes, amen, hallelujah. But Adam didn't have past sins, demonic influences, and habits to overcome. So there'll be that difference. Although we stand in a place, a certain degree of righteousness before him, fully righteous in Christ, and a certain degree of perfection before him, yet we have had to overcome things. They've been in our life. We have had knowledge of those things. We've had our sins imputed to Christ, which he did not have. We would have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, which he did not have. We will have experiences in the Spirit and in revelation from God and in the Word of God and the knowledge of Satan and of good and evil that he did not have when he was in the garden before his fall. We will have had a commission for the salvation of man, which has caused us to relap on God and see man and so forth. We will have we have a soul that would have been brought into union with our spirits. whereas his soul and spirit were automatically in union with each other at that time, we would have developed our souls and our spirit. He never got a chance to develop his soul and spirit together until he came into the likeness of God. We will have God's gifts of the Spirit and power to save souls, which was not a part of the economy of that age. And we will not have the innocency. We'll be forgiven, but not have the innocency that he had at that time, because he was innocent. Question 25. How is a Christian child different than a non-Christian child? A Christian child has a spirit in union. Am I? This coffee was cooling. I guess my time is up. Maybe I'll have to wait the next time to bring this. I can hardly read this clock anymore. Okay, we're going to have to break. We'll get to. I have several more questions to. If you have any more questions or any information, if you want to send it. Oh, I have an announcement. Can you hold?